But if I'm doing something wrong, just tell me.
Be exalted now in the heavens as your glory fills this place. You alone deserve our praise. You're the name above all names. Be exalted now in the heavens as your glory fills this place. You alone deserve our praise. You're the name above all names. Oh, be exalted now in the heavens as your glory fills this place. You alone deserve our praise. You're the name above all names. Oh, be exalted now in the heavens as your glory fills this place. You alone deserve our praise. You're the name above all names. To the instrumental.
But more so, it's a great honor. I was thinking while we were worshiping, right, while we were singing songs to the Lord, that for me, this is also a time of worship, to share his word, to share what he wants to speak. And so let's start with some prayer. We'll get to that in a minute. Father, I praise you. I thank you. We honor you. We gather, Father, to bless your name, to lift you high, to exalt you, God. I thank you, God, for your word that gives us life. And I thank you, God, for your presence, which gives us direction. Father, may these words be honoring to you. May they find the heart that they need to penetrate. And Father, when we close this, may we sing glory to your name again. And take your praises outside these doors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a few weeks ago, week and a half ago, as you guys know, I took my wife to the airport. And on the ride to the airport, we didn't go the highways because we had to make a stop. And so we're wandering through Villa Park, which is not a whole bunch of fun, but we're in Villa Park, and we come to a stoplight, and in front of us at that stoplight is a smart car. Everybody know what a smart car is? That's a smart car. And on the back of that smart car was a bumper sticker in the window, and it was a medic sticker. And on top of it, it said, "You fall," and on the bottom it said, "We haul." And I said to my wife, "What are you going to haul in this little thing?" She said, "Can you imagine being one who needs to be transported to the hospital and this thing shows up? You got a broken back or a broken leg and they're trying to stuff you into this thing." I went, "This is unbelievable." But it reminded me of the first time I ever saw a smart car. And it was about 20 years ago, I took a trip to England. It was my first trip to England. And it was a business trip. And I was going to meet a guy who was gonna pick me up. Never met him before. So he's holding up my name inside the airport. And we walk out and we approach his car. And it's a smart car. And I'm 6'2". He's about 6 foot. And I looked at it like, this is unbelievable that we are expected to climb into this tiny little thing. And he says to me as we squeeze into it, "You'll never see these in the U.S. because it would never pass the safety standards." He says, "Your feet are essentially on the backside of the bumper, and there's no way it's going to pass." And so I'm a little uncomfortable meeting a guy that I've never met before, climbing into this tiny little thing, which probably won't pass our standards for safety. And we get on the road. And we come to the first roundabout I've ever been in. We're on the wrong side of the road. Is that any better now? We're on the wrong side of the road to begin with. We're in this tiny little car, and my feet are essentially holding the bumper in place. And traffic is coming in the wrong direction. And I'm looking at the traffic trying to figure out how this works when he hits the gas. And that image is me looking out the window as these semis and trucks come barreling towards us and he hits the gas to pull out. And my thought was he's pulling out into that traffic. An extremely, extremely uncomfortable situation for me. And about 20 minutes later, we hit the highway. I open my eyes, praise God. I said, thank you, Lord, for getting me here. Comfort zones. That's the message today, comfort zones. We all have them, we all seek them. And when we're not the one behind the wheel, it gets uncomfortable. We've been blessed here at Family Life Church to have these awesome missionaries come in and talk to us. And the last one we had, Nicole Jones, came in and talked to us about Germany. And it struck me, it hit me pretty hard actually, to think about how lost Germany is at, I believe, don't quote me, but I think what she said was 3% of Germans actually consider themselves to be born-again Christians. If it wasn't 3%, it was an extremely low number that was shocking to me. And I wondered why in a Western civilization did the church decline so much? What happened? Did they just get too comfortable in their ways and not let God continue to do his work? No doubt in my mind, we live in the greatest nation in the world. No doubt. We have luxuries that 90% of the world would never know about. And how quickly we forget this fact when we complain about our taxes, our congressmen, or a president, or when our neighbor's celebration is too loud, or neighbor's not friendly enough, or they have a different belief than us, or they speak a different language than us. It's still the greatest nation. And last year, we had a missionary couple come in. They were serving in Africa, and they blessed us with an amazing message. And he had a look on what was the border crisis at the time that shook me. And he acknowledged our borders are open and there were illegal immigrants flooding our nation. And we have legitimate concerns. But have we looked through the lens of God to see that the mission field just came to our door? You remember that? We didn't need to cross oceans to start spreading the gospel. Think about that now, year and a half later. Mass deportations taking place right now. What's the message that they're taking home? Are they taking the gospel? Or did we miss that opportunity? Because the border crisis made us too uncomfortable. I hope there were street preachers and missionaries and ministers that were out there sharing that word so as all these hundreds of thousands and millions of people head home, they take the good news to the ends of the earth, to Samaria, to Judea, and to Jerusalem, according to Acts 1:8. In Acts 1:3 through 4, before I get into that, I'm going to give you a number of different scriptures. We're going to spend some time a little later in 2 Kings 5. So if you want to bookmark that, if you still carry the book, Rudy, you got a phone. 2 Kings 5. We're starting in Acts 1, 3 through 4. And it says, after his death, Jesus showed himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was still alive. During a period of 40 days, they saw him, and he spoke with them about the kingdom of God. At one of these gatherings, he instructed them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which you had heard about from me. For John used to immerse in water, but in a few days, you will be immersed in the Holy Spirit. And John, I think the scriptures that you're going to see up on the screen today are from the complete Jewish Bible, so if they don't look like yours, follow along on the screen. So one of the great names of the Holy Spirit is our helper or our comforter. And how do we receive the blessing of true comfort according to this scripture? We become immersed in the Holy Spirit. John made a great distinction last week. We were first created spirit, second body and soul, first spirit. And it's the battle that John alludes to in the messages he gives to us every week, the flesh versus the spirit. And it's a real battle. So let's reflect on some of the comforts we have in this great country that we live in. We can have a Bible and the right to congregate. Praise God. Do we take it for granted? We can find a stocked grocery store within 15 minutes that has 12 different types of milk. All for us to choose to make us comfortable. Our homes are big and beautiful, and they're loaded with stuff. And as the seasons change, we change our stuff to match the season. Our beds aren't enough just to be raised off of the floor and have cushy springs and hypoallergenic materials. Now they have to have comfort zones, one for the husband and one for the wife. And on top of that, they have heating and cooling zones now. We seek comfort. Our cars do the same. Tri-temperature controls. In this tiny little thing, we got to make sure everybody's comfortable. When I was a kid, we were lucky if we had a seatbelt to keep us from falling out the window, which was our air conditioning. My truck has a heated steering wheel, and I'll tell you, it's awesome. But when I go drive my wife's vehicle in the winter, it's miserable. We get used to the comforts that we have, don't we? Let's face it. Although we know we were created spirit first, we really, really like to treat ourselves to some comforts that feed our flesh. And I'm not knocking these things. I enjoy them. A lot of them are great for me. I'm simply trying to decide, where does my help? Where does my help come from? Where's my comfort? So the question for today is this. Did Jesus come to the world to comfort us? Or because we were too comfortable? Comfortable in our sin? In our iniquities? In our luxuries? In the ways of the world? Too comfortable to need a living God, which is, I think, what happened in Germany. For generations, the Israelites worshiped false gods, being misled into creating a God for the day to make them comfortable. They said, if God is not showing himself right now, let's build a golden calf that will bring us comfort. It sounds ridiculous when you put it that way, but it's not necessarily far off from the things that we do. We say, God's not answering my prayers the way I want them, or it's taking too long. And I'm uncomfortable with the answer or the wait. And we start asking the bottle to ease our discomfort. We turn to an old worldly counsel. We hunker down in a cave like Elijah. And the list goes on and on. I know this guy about 20 years ago whose son lost his job, and his son was 20-something. When he lost his job, the kid was pretty torn up over it. And his dad said, well, go buy a Porsche. It'll make you feel better. And the kid did. He went and bought a Porsche. And we do these things. And I label it this way, let me help me to get comfortable again. Because I'm in an uncomfortable position. John 14, 26 through 28, Jesus said, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything. That is, he will remind you of everything I have said to you. What I am leaving with you is peace. I am giving you my peace. I don't give the way the world gives. Amen. So he's not leaving us in turmoil, but sometimes his ways seem uncomfortable. The weight, the sacrifice, and the denial of the flesh. Philippians 1:6 says, God who began a good work in you will see it to completion. In Isaiah 55:8-9, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. As high as the sky is above the earth are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than yours. These are all famous scriptures we know very well. And we should let them sink into our hearts. And as we read our Bibles like good Christ followers, and we stand so firm, confident, and comforted in what we know from 20 years of this walk and 20 years of reading His Word, that we often quench the Spirit from opening our eyes to a fresh revelation. When we receive the Lord, originally, our heart was fertile soil. And I pray that it's not turning into a rocky ground. Let's not let our understanding turn our hearts into that condition. I heard a pastor once say, he's not concerned about the lost, those who are not saved yet. Those who don't know Christ, they still have hope to be reached and saved. It's the ones sitting in the pews who think they know. They're the ones that his heart breaks for. They believe they're in right standing while quenching the movement of the Holy Spirit. Too comfortable to be moved because moving sometimes hurts. Jeremiah 29:11, another famous scripture we all know. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Who doesn't want to pursue that? But I guess it depends on the circumstances, on how we obtain the prosperity that God desires. C.S. Lewis says it like this. We're not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We're wondering how painful the best will be. I'll say it again. We're not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We are wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. This acknowledges that while we trust God's guidance, we can still question the nature and intensity of the pain we experience in the pursuit of that best. The quote reflects on the sufferings in light of Romans 8:28, acknowledging that while suffering may occur, it's ultimately part of God's plan for those who love Him. It reads, furthermore, we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and are called in accordance to His purpose. We all have personal testimonies. We know people walking out this all things path right now, like Kenny and Donna, like Nat, accepting the all things that God brings to us. To go through suffering or a really uncomfortable situation and still hold on to the promises of God, His ways are higher. And His plans are good. And His plans are to prosper us. I remember back in 08 when I lost my job. I was in a miserable position. It was providing for our family lucratively, but it was leading me down a path towards destruction. And I prayed for God to get me out of that. And He did. But He didn't just get me out. It took 2 years to build me into what He wanted me to be. But 2 years is a long time with the short life that we have. And it's painful. And you struggle. And I remember some of the pain that I experienced, my dad also experienced, because my dad would say, let me send you some money. And the way of the world started creeping into my mind. See, God had told me, I'm building you. Let me do the work. And my dad, with his loving heart, is just saying, let me help you, son. And I had to say, no, Dad. It's an uncomfortable situation for me, and it's an uncomfortable situation for my dad. That he would have to deny his flesh so that God could do his work. Powerful time in my life, and I would never change it. But it would have been so much easier if I had said to my dad, give me money. Uncomfortable circumstances in the hands of the Almighty God are a powerful thing in this battle we have of spirit versus flesh. I dare say they can be a powerful weapon to advance the territory of God's kingdom if we let them. My dad didn't want to let it, but we did, and God did His work. Second Corinthians 1:3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. And that also is advancing God's kingdom. And so I'm sure you have a time in your life like what I just described. And I'm sure you've been there for somebody who's been through that time. You've experienced the comfort of God through somebody else, and you've shared the comfort of God to somebody else. And that's what the church does through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And now we get to 2 Kings. 2 Kings 5. I'm going to read 1 through 18. Naaman. I don't know if anybody familiar with this passage? Story of Naaman? Okay. Naaman, commander of the king of Aram's army, was highly respected and esteemed by his master, because through him the Lord had brought victory to Aram. But although he was a brave warrior, he also suffered from leprosy. Now, on one of their raids into Israel's territory, Aram carried away captive a little girl who became a servant for Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, I wish my lord to go to the prophet in Samaria. He could heal his leprosy. Naaman went in and told his Lord, "The girl from the land of Israel said such and such." The king of Aram said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." He set out, taking with him 660 pounds of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. He brought the king of Israel the letter, which said, "When this letter reaches you, you will see that I have sent my servant Naaman to you, so that you can heal his leprosy." When the king of Israel finished reading the letter, he tore his clothes. "Am I God, able to kill and make alive?" he said. "So that he sends me a man to heal of leprosy?" You can see that he is only seeking an excuse to quarrel with me. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king. "Why did you tear your clothes? Just have him come to me, and he will know that there's a prophet in Israel." Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him who said, "Go and bathe in the Jordan 7 times. Your skin will become as it was, and you will be clean." But Naaman became angry, and he left, saying, "Hear now, I thought for certain that he would come out personally, that he would stand and call on the name of the Lord Adonai, and wave his hand over the diseased place, and thus heal the person with leprosy. Aren't Ammonah and Parpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters in Israel? Why can't I bathe in them to be clean?" So he turned and went off in a rage. But his servants approached him and said, "My father, if the prophet has asked you to do something difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So doesn't it make even more sense to do what he says when it's only bathe and be clean?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, as the man of God had said to do. And his skin was restored and became like the skin of a child, and he became clean. Then with his whole army, his whole retinue, he returned to the man of God. He went and stood before him and said, "Well, I've learned that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Therefore, please accept a present from your servant." But Elisha answered, "As Adonai lives, before whom I stand, I will not accept it." And despite his urging him to take it, he refused. So Naaman said, "If you won't take it, then please let your servant be given as much earth as 2 mules can carry, because from now on, your servant will offer neither burnt offerings or sacrifices to other gods, but only to Adonai. He's no longer going to offer his sacrifices to the God of the day, to the bottle, to the worldly council, to hiding in a cave. The old ways are gone. And he continues, accept this, and may the Lord forgive your servant for it. When my master, he's talking about his master in his hometown that he serves, when my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow in the temple of Rimmon, when I bow down, may Adonai forgive your servant for this. And Elisha says to him, go in peace. God's ways are higher than ours. This young girl from Israel is abducted, taken from the comforts of her family and community. But she's been raised in the Jewish customs and knows the comfort found in her God. And in her servant role, she recognizes there's a need that only her God can satisfy. And Naaman puts stock in it and takes off for Israel. And when he hears about the way that God is going to heal him, what does he say? I thought for certain. He's wrapped up in what he's heard in the past. He's wrapped up in religion. He's bound in what his thoughts and his understandings are. That he's not willing to listen to something that's a little bit beyond his comprehension. But God's ways are higher than ours. And he says, I thought for certain. His ways are, come and wave your hand over me. Wave your hand over my little iniquity, over my problem. He didn't want to be healed the way Elisha had told him. And he says, I'm not going into your waters. What's wrong with my waters, he says, with the waters I'm used to? They're a lot more comfortable than your waters. Why can't I go to my waters? Why can't I go drink from that well instead of that well you're telling me to drink from? How often are we seeking comfort or healing or fixing or reconciliation in what we're used to? My environment, me helping me. We just want God to wave his hand and poof, it's fixed. But God has specific instructions and specific ways to build a man. I don't think God wants us to be in pain. But I think in order to get his message through to us thick-headed people, he may make our circumstances uncomfortable. Perhaps 7 times, like he did with Naaman. I don't want to go into your waters. Do it 7 times. That's a number for perfection, for wholeness, completeness. Today, if a servant of the Lord told you, strip down your skivvies, go to downtown Aurora, and go jump in the Fox River, and you will be healed. Not once. Do it 7 times. Get out, go up to the street, go back down. Get out, go up to, what would we say? I prefer my hot tub, right? I prefer my hot tub. Why can't we do it in my hot tub? God's ways are God's ways. And sometimes his ways are really uncomfortable to our flesh. But to our spirit, nothing better. What does Naaman do after receiving his healing? He goes back to his community in Samaria, where he has influence, mind you. He's a commander. And he offers burnt offerings in the name of Adonai. So as I started this, talking about the border crisis, what message did they all take? Did they take the gospel back? Are they taking the gospel back as they're being loaded on planes right now? Well, I hope so. Or was it too uncomfortable for us to even try to reach those people? Because it crammed us into something like that little car, made us feel crowded. To Samaria and to the ends of the earth, God's going to make sure that, even if it's uncomfortable for us, and we praise God for it. So we fast forward 500 years now, 500 plus years. And Jesus steps off of his throne and enters the world. He walks among us, fallen man, and even sits with us to eat. And in Matthew 9, Jesus enters Matthew's house, filled with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes, and he dines with them. I can't imagine. Their creator is in intimate closeness and looking upon each one as his beloved children. I'm sure it hurt him to see what those people had done with the gift of life he had given them. But his perfect love overshadowed. It overshadowed the fact that they were comfortable in their sins, and he broke bread with them. The author of their lives and the author of the book on morality and how to live a life of righteousness in the room with the unmoral and self-righteous. And he loves on them. What a gift. In my physical mind, I say, how could he have not felt uncomfortable in that situation? But he's God. And so I know his plans are perfect. And he must have just felt love before he even entered the room, that love overpowered any uncomfortable situation. Ephesians 3, 18 through 21. I pray that you will be rooted in love so that you, with all God's people, will be given strength to grasp the breadth, the length, height, and depth of the Messiah's love. Yes, to know it, even though it is beyond all knowing. That's the love he showed. And it continues, so that you will be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's a love and fullness that overpowers any uncomfortable situation we may face. In Mark 1:40, a man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And moved with pity, Jesus reached out his hand, touched him, and said to him, I'm willing, be cleansed. I'm sure we all know what leprosy was, right? Jesus didn't mind touching the leper. But I'll bet you some of his disciples were like, did he just do that? Did you see that? Did I see that right? He just touched the guy. Why didn't he send him into the Jordan like Elisha did? In other words, I thought for certain he was going to do it this way. The way I know it was done before, the way I read about the story of Naaman. But the Spirit of God cannot be quenched. He moves as he desires to receive the glory he's due. In John 3:8, Jesus sits with Nicodemus and says, "The wind blows where it wants to. And you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. That's how it is with everyone who has been born of the Spirit of God." He does not say that's how it is with the Spirit of God. Do we have John 3:8? He says, that's how it is with everyone who has been born of the Spirit of God. And I'll tell you, until I started preparing for this message, and I've read this verse, I don't know how many times, just like all of us have, I thought for certain the second half of that was that's how it is with the Spirit of God. It shows how comfortable we get, even in the things of God, like His Word. And we say, I know. But look what it says. That's how it is with everyone who has been born from the Spirit. That's me and you. It's not the Spirit of God. It's us with the Spirit in us. To move by the Spirit of God, not by the comforts of our flesh. I thought for certain it said something different, but it doesn't. This message that Jesus is preaching here to Nicodemus carries a weight to it for a believer to say, I'm in or I'm out. This is a one-on-one interaction between Jesus. And Nicodemus needs to decide, is he comfortable in his old ways? Or is he going to find comfort in the message that Jesus is talking about? Are we comfortable enough with the Spirit of God when He speaks to us that we go anywhere He sends us to the glory of our Lord? Anywhere. Anytime. We must be ready and willing to give up the comfortable little homestead we've created for ourselves and go where He says. And that's hard. Just ask the rich ruler in Matthew 19. What good thing must I do to get eternal life? Follow the commandments and honor God. I do these things. And sell all your possessions and follow me. And he leaves sad. We read it and say to ourselves, what a moron. Here he is standing before the living God, being offered eternal life. And he turns away. But it's a lesson for us as well, isn't it? When we get our priorities out of whack and we seek to hold on to the comforts of the flesh. I'll say it again from C.S. Lewis. We're not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We're just wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. And I want to end with John 21, one of my favorite passages. And I think I've shared it here during offering, and I shared it the last time I spoke, and I'm going to share it again because there's so much wonderful news in it. And one of it is on our comforts. But before we get there, I want to remind you of a couple of things leading up to it. In John 15, Jesus is teaching about loving one another. And he says, no one has greater love than a person who lays down his life for his friends. In chapters 18 and 19, Jesus is arrested, crucified, and buried. And in John 20, he is resurrected and shown himself two times. And after the second time, he tells his disciples, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. That's from Mark 16, 15. Then Jesus goes away, according to Mark. He is ascended. And in John 21, we pick up with Peter having a very uncomfortable situation without Jesus by his side. And he says in verse 3, I'm going out to fish. And a group of other disciples joined him. They went and got into the boat. But that night, they didn't catch anything. However, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples didn't know it was he. And he said to them, you don't have any fish, do you? No, they answered him. And he said to them, throw your net to starboard, and you will catch some. So they threw in their net, and there were so many fish that they couldn't haul it aboard. First observation here. After his second appearance, he tells them, go into all the world and preach the good news. And where does Jesus find them? In the comforts of old. They don't know what to do. Jesus isn't with them. And they're trying to figure out how to have me make me feel comfortable. Instead of reflecting on the whole word and the whole teachings of Jesus Christ. And their old comforts aren't providing anymore. They have zero fish until Jesus intervenes. How many times are we going back to the old comforts? Not following the word of Jesus. The disciples go to shore and they realize it is him. And they sit down and they have a fish fry. And Jesus directs his attention to Peter. And we're all very familiar with this passage. In verse 15, three times, Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? And are you my friend? And Peter responds three times, you know I am your friend. And Peter is well aware of what this conversation means to him, what Jesus is trying to convey. And it goes back to John 15. No greater love than a man who lays down his life for his friend. And Peter gets it. He knows where this exchange is going. He says, feed my lambs and shepherd my sheep and feed my sheep. And Jesus says, don't go fishing any longer. Those are the ways of old. It's an understanding you used to have. My ways are higher than your ways. Time to put your comforts away. And he finishes by saying, follow me, even to the cross. Love me and lay down your life for your friend. And at face value, this is a really, really uncomfortable message. But the deeper message is this. I'm leaving you in charge. Walk in the same steps I have. Step one, feed righteousness to my little ones. Step two, protect them and watch over them. Step three, disciple them so they may grow in the truth and the comforts. And step four, receive honor from my Father in heaven. All the way to the cross that's waiting for you. He says, I will leave my spirit with you to be your comforter. Again, going back to Acts 1, 3 and 4. He says, I love you. Now pick up your cross and follow me. Hallelujah. He's chosen me and you to mirror his journey. Step by step. No matter how difficult, no matter how challenging, how uncomfortable. And to some of us, he may be saying, lay down your homestead. To some of us, he may be saying, lay down something else that's binding you from the movement of my spirit. And what I want from you is to blow like the wind. Where I tell you to go, I want you to go. We can't say, I want to bathe in the hot tub. And we can't say, I want to go fishing. We have to say yes and amen, Lord. His ways are higher. And so he's chosen us to walk this step and to mirror his journey, to be led by the Spirit and to reign with him in glory. Praise God. Romans 8:28. Again, it says, furthermore, we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and are called in accordance to his purpose. So no matter what come my way, his ways are good for me. And I'll accept all things that come my way. Listen to this final passage. You, however, know about my teaching, my ways of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, and sufferings. Who do you think said that? Sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? You know about my teaching, my ways of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. This was Paul. He goes on, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecution I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's Paul's way of saying in 2 Timothy 3, I've chosen to walk the way of the Lord. Persecutions, bring them on. No uncomfortable thing is going to take this gift away from me. My comfort is in my Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter follows in Jesus' footsteps, and likewise Paul. And Jesus asks us the same question. Are you my friend? And we need to decide. Are we prepared to respond to his calling? No matter how uncomfortable it may be. We tend to seek the comforts of our flesh, don't we? And we live in a society that allows us to do these things. And I can't help but think about Germany again. I don't know where they were 100 years ago. I don't know where they were 200 years ago. But at some point, a determination was made that the comforts from the living God that the church used to have there weren't enough. And they wanted their own waters. And they wanted their own word. And they wanted their own morality. And they stifled the movement of the Holy Spirit. And so as God speaks to us about our comforts, we need to keep in mind that passage with Nicodemus. It's me and you. Believers in Christ, receivers of salvation, and messengers of God, that need to allow the freedom of the Spirit to flow through us, that we go wherever he sends. And unfortunately for me, and I can only imagine for some of you, I start counting the cost before I get to that point. What's it going to cost me? I live on a beautiful ranch. God has gifted us. And I've gone through in my head, what if he says get rid of this? And I'll tell you, I get a pit in my stomach when I think about it. And we know 100% that this was a gift from God. We prayed. We were on the same page. And we knew it. It's a gift from God. But if I stop with just that gift and say, this is it, I'm not allowing the movement of the Holy Spirit through me. And so I'm working on it. To be prepared when he says, go, that nothing holds me back. And it's uncomfortable, isn't it? It's uncomfortable to think about. I was thinking about the rich ruler on my ride here. And we think we're doing the right thing when we say, build your 401k, get prepared, do these things. And the Lord has put it in my heart here recently about preparing for my children. Becca, congratulations, you're going to get a whole bunch of money. If I don't spend it. And I'm thinking of this on the ride here. To prepare something for my kids so that they may be comfortable and well off. Am I setting them up for the right thing? Or should I prepare them for this? All of a sudden, the comforts of the world don't seem to be all that much, do they? But our flesh fights. And we fight. And we say, God has gifted us, which He has, to be here in a wonderful nation with all these amenities that nobody else, that most of the world has no access to. And God says, what are you going to choose? Sometimes I think parts of the other world, man, it's hard living. But I think the choice that we have to make is hard. Do you like the fruit that's hanging off of this tree, Chris? Or do you like my way? And it's hard. But we got to keep taking, step by step, walk in His steps, feed righteousness, watch over each other, love one another, even when your neighbor isn't like yourself, even when you hate your representative who's going to Washington for you, love one another, and continue to teach them in these ways. Influence them in this way, in these ways. We lay down our comforts in the same way that Christ laid down His comforts, to step off of His throne, to come and save us. And so I pray that we look to the true Comforter, the one He left for us in His Holy Spirit, to give us a guidance, to give us the strength, and to give us the encouragement that true comfort comes from being immersed in the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer said this, "When I understand that everything happening to me is to make me more Christ-like, it resolves a great deal of anxiety." We're to be made into the image of Christ and walk His steps, no matter how uncomfortable. So I pray, church, that as a group and as individuals, we walk out whatever He's calling us to walk out. And the things of the past we set aside. We think we know what we know, what we know after reading this for year after year after year. Let's not quench the Spirit. He moves in great power for His glory, not for us. So to be called as a servant of the Most High, like Paul, bring it on, buddy. Let's go. Whatever come my way, God, if it honors you, I'm in. And if it means I got to lay down the comforts of this world, lay down the comforts of my history, of my heritage, God, do your work. Let me lay them down to bring you the glory and the honor that you do. Father, I thank you. And I worship you. And I praise you. I praise your ways, God. I praise that you have such a great plan for our lives. And such an unimaginable great love for us that you're willing to be seated right next to us, to dine with us, to be intimate with us, God. Father, I thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for us, to save us and set us free. Father, I pray that if we're carrying some of these comforts, the comforts of the day, if we've created altars that are not worthy of your name, God, that you do your work to dismantle them, God. And that we seek a relationship through the power of your Holy Spirit to be drawn closer into love and awe of how great you are and how great are your ways, God. So, Father, I open my heart and say, have your way. Come and do your work that we may set aside the things of the past and look forward with great anticipation and hope for what is yet to come, God. We wait for the day of your return, God, with joy, not with discomfort, not with fear, not with anxiety, but with great joy in our heart for your return, God. Father, come and have your way. Spirit, move among us, I pray. Spirit, touch the hearts of us that have our feet so rooted to the ground because we know what we know. That, Spirit, you can pick us up and move us like the wind. Father, I thank you for your plan which began before time. I thank you for healing. Healing in broken bodies. And I thank you for spirits that are well with you. Father, continue to do your work. May we shake free these chains that bind us to receive what you have for us, God. And Father, may the desire of our hearts be not only to honor you, but to find our comfort and our rest in you and you alone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are going to receive communion now. This is a time for reflection on the sacrifice of our Lord, that he laid down his life for us, as challenging as it may be. Let's honor him in what we do now as a continuation of worship to our Lord and our King.
Thank you, Chris. This table is open to anyone here who knows the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If there are any children who would like to partake, moms and dads, you know, if they know or don't know what they're doing. We praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this time. while I was preparing for today, I started thinking about it being Memorial Day this past Monday. We celebrated all those who gave their lives for our freedom. That's what Jesus did. He gave his life for our freedom. I started thinking about, we have an idea of he gave us freedom from something. Well, how about if he gave us freedom to something? And I wrote down some things. Freedom from sin. But he gave us freedom to walk righteously and godly. Freedom from fear, but he gave us freedom to be bold and to have a sound mind. Freedom from worry or anxiety, but freedom to trust him so that whatever we're going through, we can trust that it's the right thing. The last one that I wrote down was freedom from hesitation and then freedom to obey instantly, to not put it off, to not thinking, to not think that I'll do it tomorrow. No, he says it, you do it now. Our Jesus gave this ceremony to us so that we could remember what he did for us. And we thank him for that. And we praise him for that. So as we take the elements now, remember what it is that he's done for us. And let's take a moment to get right with him, if we really need to do that. And I'm human, you're human. We need to do that, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. The word says that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you for this element, this wafer, that reminds me of your body that was broken for us. We thank you. We ask you to bless it. Hallelujah. Take and eat. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Thank you, Lord. We praise you. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. Thank you for blessing this. Thank you for caring for us. Help us to walk in the ways that you've set forth for us. Give us strength and ability. You've made us for a purpose, for only one purpose, only the one thing that we can accomplish. We ask, Lord, that we will do that. We will accomplish that which we were made to be. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, in Jesus' name.
We're going to worship one more time in song to our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we sing, this altar is open as it always is. And if the Lord is tugging on your heart about something, and where you're placing your comforts and where you're placing your securities, and you feel the need to give it up right now, come forth and lay it down at the altar. He willingly receives it with a love that is beyond our comprehension. I'll remind you of this wonderful gift from Acts 1, 3, and 4. Jesus says, "Wait for what the Father promised, which you heard about from me. For John used to immerse people in water, but in a few days you will be immersed in the Holy Spirit." Our comfort, true comfort from our true comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. If you have a need, or if you need to lay down your comforts of the world or your comforts that are hindering you from the presence and the desire that God has in your life, let's lay it down. And if you want to come to the altar to worship alone, it's open. And so let's stand and praise God.
Bring your heart before him and respond to him. But you have to behold who he is first. You can't set your eyes on the worship team. You can't set your eyes on the pastor who's speaking. Set your eyes on Jesus and who he is. Behold who he is, and your worship will follow. Let that be our response.